for Me in My House, Season 2. Thanks for joining us in your homes, around your tables, or in your small groups in our church-wide study, Promises Kept, the whole story of the Bible. This is part 1 of chapter 2, Broken by Rebellion.
Okay, so far in the story, life has been spectacular. Adam and Eve enjoyed a perfect relationship with one another and a perfect relationship with God. Eden truly was a paradise.
Yeah, there was no fighting, no blaming, no betrayals, no crooked politicians, no sickness, no pandemics, no aching, and no death.
Life was off the charts great, but it didn't last long. And that is what we are going to be looking at today. Why is God's good world so full of pain and brokenness?
This is a great question, and I think our world tries to conjure up many different answers to this question, all of which fall short. You might hear that because it is a product of blind chance, that's just the way it is, or that humans get corrupted by society and authority. Some think it's a lack of knowledge. If we're just educated in the right ways, then all our problems will be solved. Or another reasoning to the world's problems is, actually, this is a good world. People are basically good, so we should stop being so negative.
Yeah, so the world offers many answers, but ultimately, we need to go to the Word of God, the inerrant and infallible source of truth, and see what God says has happened to his very good world. Hey, but before we go there, let's observe our world today and ponder a couple questions. What do you think, Lauren? In what ways is the world still very good? And in what ways is it not?
Well, I love this question. It reminds me of a verse from one of our favorite musicians, Andrew Peterson. In his song, Don't You Want to Thank Someone, he sings, "Don't you ever wonder why, in spite of all that's wrong here, there's still so much that goes so right, and beauty abounds. Even amidst a fallen creation, there are still great moments of beauty in this world. We glimpse it as the color of the sunset and sunrise fill our hearts with awe, as we gaze at the majestic mountains or the stillness over the lake, and even more during those holy moments of wedding vows or a baby being born into the world, even springtime blossoms. We taste the goodness of the Lord all around as we observe his creation. His creation truly does declare his glory."
Yeah, that's right. We can see and we can even feel the beauty of God's creation, but it's also easy to see that his creation is not now perfect, right? We watch the news. We see the crime. We see the deceit, the violence, the discord. Even good marriages and relationships can be riddled with tension and arguments and power struggles. And then there's the body, disease in the body, depression in the soul. It's just so clear that things are not right. Well, let's go to God's Word and hear the divine record of the entrance of evil into the natural world. And it will answer questions for us. These questions: why is the world the way that it is? How did the world become corrupt? So let's get into Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent... Okay, this serpent, we know this is the devil. It's Satan. The last book of the Bible in Revelation 12:9 refers to him as that great dragon or ancient serpent. So the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. You know, that word crafty is crafty. That's an interesting word. I think of a good sports team. They will spend hours studying the opponent's plays. So this is a crafty serpent. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And at first, he seems to be an interested observer, sparking up a conversation, as if he's interested in Eve's welfare.
And I immediately find it very interesting that the snake goes to the woman first, not to the man who is meant to lead and guide, protect and nourish the woman. Satan is already sneakily trying to upset the original order of authority that God had placed in creation, to tempt the woman to make her own decisions, to do what was right in her own eyes, and to make a choice apart from the headship of her husband, which God had established.
Right, so as we keep following this now, we can see how temptation works. And by understanding how temptation works, we can devise a strategy for victory over it. So what we have here in that first verse is the first question in the Bible. Before this, there were only statements or declarations. And it sounds like an innocent question from an interested observer, as if he cares about Eve's well-being. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? God had given one simple instruction, right? And Satan's first move was to question it, to cast doubt on what God said, to undermine the clarity of God's word. If he can generate enough confusion about it, God's word, it will be easier to disregard. Did God actually say?
The question is designed to get Eve on a path of questioning God, a path that John MacArthur says first starts with questioning God, then leads to doubting God, distrusting God, and ultimately disobeying God. This is a very clever plan, and all sin follows the same pattern.
So this is instructive for our lives. Satan will tempt you and me by getting you to question the authority of God's word. Come on, right? Like, you don't believe all that outdated stuff about the headship of the husband, do you? Or you don't believe all that restrictive stuff about sexual morality, do you? Surely you don't believe that that this book of ancient Hebrew religious myths is binding on us today. You don't believe that, do you? You can't take it as applying literally to us. And that's Satan's line. He tempts us by being cunning and by challenging the authority of God's word. But we must let God's word speak authoritatively. It is not subject to our judgment. So that's tactic one. We should know this. And it is to have one doubt or challenge the authority of God's word.
And tactic two is to challenge the character of God. Satan says, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" Hey, that's quite an exaggeration. God had not said that Adam and Eve could not eat from any tree, but only from one tree. God had told them that they could freely eat from every tree but one. But Satan stretches it to sound like God was prohibiting everything. He was trying to turn Eve's focus on what she couldn't have and cast emphasis on what God is holding back.
Yeah, and isn't it true, Lauren? Again, this is exactly what he will try to do with us. The enemy wants us to focus on the restrictions that God has given instead of on the many, many, many positives. That we would end up thinking that God is a miser or a Scrooge who doesn't want us to enjoy life, when in fact, God's prohibitions are for our good.
So Eve makes the mistake of engaging with the snake. She ponders this question in her heart. And instead of replying back to him with God's word, word for word, she answers his question without standing on that truth that God is good and his commands are for our good. As she gets duped into engaging with the snake, she answers, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" We see Eve gets part of it right, but then adds to God's commands by saying, "We must not touch it."
So that's, again, tactic number two, the challenge to the character of God and to the goodness of God. Well, let's look at this third tactic as we go on to verse 4. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Well, yes. Didn't God say they would die? Of course he did. So here he is challenging the consequences of disobeying God. It's like, Eve, come on. You can't seriously believe that you'll die from eating one piece of fruit. God loves you. He's a God of love. He won't let anything bad happen to you, not over one bit of fruit. Sin is not that serious. You can sin and you can get away with it. And you know what? We may wonder here, what after all is the big deal about eating a little piece of fruit? Wasn't God overreacting to such a to bring such a severe punishment on such a minor infraction? But here's the problem. The problem is not just food. The problem was unbelief, rebellion, disobedience, pride. God had provided them with everything they needed. He had clearly demonstrated his goodness and love. They had every reason to trust and obey him, and no reason to listen to Satan's lies.
So Satan attacks God's word head on here. He attacks God's character. He attacks God's trustworthiness. "You will not surely die. God's a liar," the snake says. "Don't listen to him. He's holding something back from you. He's narrow and restrictive. He doesn't want you to experience true joy. I know what's best for you." And he gives the great motivator here in going forward in sin. "There will be no consequence. You don't have to fear God or any judgment. So this is the last straw. If Satan can get us to believe this, that there are no consequences, we will gladly go the way of sin.
And then there's one more tactic. And this is the temptation to be God, to be like God. We remember from last time that humanity was made in the image of God. And Satan knew that they were made in the image of God, but now suggests that man and woman could actually be God. That's verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, why is God telling you what to do? You can decide what's good and evil for yourself. And you know what, Lauren? He knows how much we like that suggestion.
Mm-hmm. The human condition is for everyone to do what is right in their own eyes. We like being in the place of God. We like deciding for ourselves what we can and cannot do. But we must realize that this is a result of our sinful flesh, and it will lead us to destruction. We must keep in view that there is an absolute authority. There is a God, and we are not him. And his standards are good, and they are for our good.
Okay, so those right there are the enemy's tactics. That's the strategy. That's the playbook. And now that we know them, we are in a way better position to play defense. So here's how we can do that. Number one, start by taking the Word of God seriously. Mm. Use it, know it, trust it.
Mm-hmm.
Second, settle in your heart the character of God.
Mm.
He is always good. Third, settle in your heart that sin always brings consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, let God be God. We do this by agreeing what God declares is good, and what he declares is evil. So this is the basic plan for standing against this enemy who initiated humanity in its rebellion against God.
Well, we know Eve did not respond this way. Let's read what happened next. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. I find it very interesting that we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in this first encounter with sin. The Apostle John warns us of this worldly love in the New Testament in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, and it is so evident here. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, this is the lust of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. We are tempted with these same things as well, so we must be on guard against this deceptive strategy of the enemy to lead us towards sin, death, and judgment, and away from God.
Yes, and you know, before we pin this one all on Eve, we need to finish the rest of verse 6. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So Adam was standing there the whole time, and this tells us, first of all, that he was failing in his commission to subdue the earth. I mean, why is he letting a snake be in charge? He's supposed to be over top of all of creation.
Hmm.
And number two, we see that he was idle. He was standing by while she is being deceived. Something for us guys to think about, standing by. And thirdly, he was a willing and able participant in the treason. He was just as quick to take the fruit and eat. So here is the scene in a nutshell. Eve's listening to the serpent. Adam's listening to Eve. No one's listening to God. Okay, so now we've taken a few minutes to look at the cause of sin. But now, what is the impact? The impact that sin has had on our world.
You know, had Adam and Eve known the consequences for the rest of humankind and the untold suffering and pain and brokenness from their one decision, I'm not sure they would have eaten that fruit. The world has never been the same since that moment.
It hasn't been the same. For starters, guilt and shame, they became new realities. This is why after they ate the fruit, they tried to cover themselves up. We see that in verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So Lauren, you know what? When we do something wrong, and we know that bellow of guilt, and we feel that blow of shame, we're proving true Genesis 3:7. But hey, also their pitiful garments, they could not hide their sin. God found them and God pronounced judgment on them. And that included everything we see in chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. Lauren, maybe you can summarize.
Well, nature grew thorns and weeds. Human bodies began to deteriorate and die. Relationships were no longer full of joy and love. Now they were full of blame, arguments, and control issues. Fellowship with God was broken. Adam and Eve died spiritually. Since God will not allow sin to remain in his presence, he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, away from his constant presence and away from his companionship. This disobedience is the reason for the evil and brokenness in this dark world. Sin spread like a disease, infecting every part of creation. All creation groans because all creation is under the curse of sin. We have turned away from God and turned inward toward ourselves. Therefore, we experience profound emptiness, depression, despondency, for we have turned away from the only things that can save and satisfy our souls, relationship with our Creator.
So that's the impact of sin. And in summary, sin had an impact on mankind's relationship with his Creator, man's relationship with himself, and then also, of course, man's relationship with fellow man, men and women, and then also his relationship with the rest of creation. So really, every relationship has been affected by the curse of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this looks bleak. It is bleak, very bleak. However, in the midst of this darkness, we find notes of hope, wonderful hope from God. And that blueprint for hope shows up first in Genesis 3:15. And God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Well, what is going on in this verse? This verse is the earliest promise of a redeemer. And it comes as a surprise in the context of this judgment, but its unexpectedness makes God's grace shine all the brighter.
God promises to put enmity between the serpent and the woman. Satan already hated Eve, but God graciously put it into Eve's heart to hate Satan. Then God says that this enmity will be between Satan's seed and the woman's seed. This refers to the battle of the ages between the ungodly and those who will be the children of God. In this sense, seed is collective. But God goes on to say that he shall bruise Satan on the head, and Satan would bruise him on the heel.
And that refers to Christ, born of a woman, Galatians 4:4. It is a remarkable verse in that it refers to the seed of the woman, not the man. You know, elsewhere in the Bible, descent is determined through the male. But here it is the seed of the woman, not the man, who will bruise Satan's head. So this is a prophecy, and it's being veiled at the time, but evident now is that it is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So here in this verse is a gospel glimpse, a foreshadowing of the coming and the virgin birth of Jesus. His birth, but not only his birth, also his death. See,
at the cross, Satan bruised Christ on the heel. At first, the cross seemed like a great victory for Satan and a terrible defeat for God. But when Christ arose from the dead, the serpent was crushed on the head. What seemed like Satan's moment of triumph would actually be his greatest defeat. In this context, when Adam and Eve could rightly have expected to be condemned forever for their sin, God promises the defeat of Satan and the victory of the Redeemer, who would come from Eve's descendants. That's amazing grace.
Yeah, and there's one more place that we see this hope and this grace. So the first place, as we just looked at, it's the seed. And the second place is the skins. We find in verse 21, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." So God did not leave Adam and Eve naked in their shame, but in providing clothes for them, also gave a picture of the redemption he would provide for them. So what kind of clothes? Animal skins. And so an innocent animal gave its life. It was slain, blood spilled. God did this. God covered them to point forward to the true covering that he would provide in his son. So let's just say this today as we come to a close. if you are defeated by temptation and sin, God in his mercy has provided the way of deliverance. It's Jesus Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24.
If you will trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord, he will freely pardon your sins and give you the power to overcome temptation. And that's where we leave off today, with hope. Amidst being broken by our rebellion, we have hope. Hope in the eager awaiting of this rescuer that is foreshadowed. So as we continue in our study through Promises Kept, the whole story of the Bible, please join us in 2 weeks. This podcast comes out every second Friday. Join us then as we dive into the last half of chapter 2, where we see this promise come to fruition. See you next time.